Thank you for listening to the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church exists to love God, serve people, and make disciples. We'd love for you to join us at one of our weekly worship services on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We're located at 960 Vine Street in Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about Vine Street, please check out our website, vinestreetbaptist.org, where you can learn more about our leadership team, activities and events, and get directions to the building. Here's this week's message.
A scripture reading this morning comes from Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And if you would turn to Ephesians, we'll be in this book for a while now. And you may realize that Mickey read the same exact passage that Joanna did last week. That's on purpose, because we're going slowly through this long sentence of Paul's, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But it's good, as we focus on a little portion each week, it's good just to hear the whole passage again. And Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is one of those passages I find that it's just good to kind of let it wash over you as you hear all the different spiritual blessings that we have in Christ each week. But we'll continue focusing on one each week. So I'm going to read just the portion that we're going to focus on this week. I'll start in verse 3, but we'll mainly look at verses 4 through 6. And the spiritual blessing today is adoption. Adoption in Christ. So, from verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, again, for all these spiritual blessings. Lord, we're undeserving of a single one, but we just marvel that you've given blessing on blessing and all of them in Christ. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless our time together in your word. Please guide me with your spirit and open our hearts and minister your word to each person as he or she needs it. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may know from meeting our daughter that we have two daughters by way of adoption. And I was talking with one other person this morning, and I know of at least one other person that has children by way of adoption here. But if you've ever adopted or you know someone who has adopted, it's a long process. It's a long journey. And from a human standpoint, the adoption of our daughters began not with them, but with us. It began as a desire in our hearts. And I still remember we were struggling with infertility in seminary years ago. And driving down the road one day, I heard a radio spot that the very next day there was going to be an adoption seminar at Southeast Christian Church. And I went home and I told Shannon, I said, we probably can't afford it, but why don't we go to this seminar and just see? So there was desire in our hearts. We felt we had love to give to a child. There was a decision, and that kind of went back and forth. It was expensive, and we didn't think we could do it. And so it was back and forth. We thought we would. We'd tell family, I think we're going to do it. And then no, I don't think we could do it. And so it was back and forth, back and forth. There was a price to be paid. It wasn't only expensive financially. It was a big time commitment. And just all these documents together and get notarized and apostilled and on and on and on. Then there was the travel cost and all of that. But then, even after all of that, adoption isn't official until it's legal. So it is a legal state. It's not as simple as just signing up to be parents. So the way that happened partially, everything got done in India first. We were named guardians in Indian courts. Then our little daughters, who didn't know what was going on, came with their Indian passports and their American immigrant I-600 visas and came to America. And then we went to Jefferson County Family Court and were declared to be their parents. They don't remember any of this, but we have pictures and they've seen the pictures. And the wording of the judgment of adoption is really interesting. It declares that Noel and Hallie are our daughters, quote, as if born of our bodies, with all of the obligations, rights, and privileges of such natural child and heir. It declares us their parents with the same responsibilities and privileges as if they were our natural born children, and it terminates the legal relationship with their birth parents. Now, I go through all that because those elements, desire on our part, love that we wanted to give, a decision to adopt, a price to be paid, legally working it out, them becoming not just children but heirs. All of this is in our text today, most of it. Some of it's a little ways down. And your parents may be your biological mom and dad. Probably everybody in here, you grew up, I don't know, with your biological mom and dad, or maybe a grandparent. Your children may not be adopted, but if you've been born again in Christ, if that's true of you, and I think sometimes we forget this, that we're not just born again. We're born again into a family. And the way we're born into that family is by adoption. God has one natural son, if you will, the firstborn over all creation, eternally begotten, Jesus Christ. And the rest of his children are adopted. All of us are adopted in Christ. So we're going to look at that this week. But let me do a quick review, and then we'll get into adoption. So last week we started our journey through Ephesians. We saw that he's given us many spiritual blessings in Christ. They're all in Christ. They're ours not because of works, but because we've trusted in Christ and been united to him. And amazingly and mysteriously, we saw that though we receive these spiritual blessings when we believe, we receive them because God chose us before the foundation of the world. So there's this mystery. We experience this in time. We receive these blessings in time, but God was planning it long ago. We also saw that these spiritual blessings are important, not just for our prospering, but because these are part of our identity. They're true statements of who we are now in Christ. And when it comes to adoption, What we used to be, which was slaves in sin, that's no longer true of us. Even though we still sometimes sin and we need to confess as we have and we claim forgiveness that was purchased for us by Christ. But we're no longer slaves to sin. We're adopted in Christ. We're sons. So my hope for today, we've thought a lot about adoption because we went through the adoption process. And I think adoption has become, because of our adoption process, it's become a very precious spiritual blessing in our lives, one that I'm more mindful of. I don't know where you are, how much thought you've ever given to what it means to be adopted in Christ, or if you think of yourself as adopted. But I hope that by the message today and our time in the Word, maybe that'll sink in just a little bit, and the glorious implications of being adopted in Christ will become part of your identity and your perceived identity today. So we're going to try to answer the question as we go through this text, how does adoption in Christ work? And a lot of times when I preach, it's almost like Jeopardy. You look at the answer first. You look at the text, and then you say, what question does this text answer? And I think in this case, the question that it answers is, how does adoption work? And we kind of get a picture of this. So first, we see that the motivation for our adoption is God's love. The motivation for our adoption is God's love. And it's right there in the tail part of verse 4. And you may remember that verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. And depending on your translation, it may have the punctuation in different places, but the ESV, the NASB, and the NIV read like this. At the end of verse 4, you have, in love, he predestined us. There are some Bibles that say in love and couple it with holy and blameless. In other words, he chose us to be holy and blameless in love. So, could go either way. We're going to follow the way that the ESV, NASB, and NIV go. That in love he predestined us, and both are true. As Christians, we're accustomed, I think, to thinking of God as loving, and that's good. He is loving. He does love us. However, as we'll see in chapter 2, we're not so lovable. If you go back to our BC days, our before Christ days, and you just read in chapter 2 what it says about our condition before we knew Christ, it calls us children of wrath. It says we lived by the passions of our flesh. We indulged in the desires of the body. We were far away from God. We were separated from Christ. Without hope, without God in the world, we were slaves, Paul says in Galatians, to the elementary principles of the world. And not only were we not sons of God, we're called sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2. So regardless of the way your testimony is, some of us have a time when it was pretty obvious to all the world that we were not a Christian, and others of us, we may have grown up in church and the change in our behavior might have not been so stark, but that's the reality of all of us before. And the point I'm trying to make is that we weren't necessarily the most lovable people in the eyes of God, certainly not to entice us. Not like these were. Can you show that picture? So now these, anybody would want to adopt these girls, right? This is... Before we adopted Noelle and Hallie, we got a picture. And, of course, that was a welcome change to just document after document after document, and finally a picture. And we knew these are going to be our daughters. So that we were ready to adopt them and motivated to pursue, to persevere in the adoption process so that we could bring these girls home. So you could take that down now, Chandler, but... my daughters would be embarrassed if they were here, but that's not the picture. I want to read for you a visual picture, and if you like to close your eyes, you can, if that helps you concentrate better. But this is a picture of the way Israel was when God found Israel. And it applies to us too. Israel's called God's son, his firstborn son, even when he brought them out of Egypt. So this is a fitting picture of us as well. This is from Ezekiel, okay? And it's very different from that picture we just saw of our little girls. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. And this next verse has already been read this morning, I believe, but just emphasizes God was not obligated to love us. And I guess that's what I'm trying to emphasize. This text tells us that in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. But lest we gloss over that and think, well, of course he loves me. That's not the picture we get in Scripture. We get a picture of a God that is so great and so compassionate and so loving that he bestows his love on sinners like you and me that are not lovable, that don't entice him by our innate worth or merit to love him. So, the motivation for God's adopting us in Christ is love. And as we continue on, we see that the cause of our adoption is predestination. And here we are. Say it with me. Predestination. We're back in deep waters, okay? We're back in deep waters. We don't use this word very often. In fact, I don't know if I've ever heard this word outside of a religious context or outside of the Bible even. It's just not a word that we hear that often. Now there's a close word that we do hear. It's destiny or destined. And you hear that word a lot. And the context that you hear it in, you might hear it in the context of like a pivotal point in history, like World War II and Winston Churchill or Franklin Delano Roosevelt, that there was this sense of destiny around their leadership, that at just the right time, you know, the nation would have sunk or been defeated had they not been there. And they felt a sense of destiny, and other people around them felt a sense of destiny. Michael Jordan leading the Chicago Bulls to 6 NBA championships. You know, sometimes in sports, there's this sense it was destined. There was just this feeling it was going to happen, no matter what the opposition was. Or in movies with romance, right? There's a couple and the odds are against them, and you think they won't meet, but then they do, but then they don't like each other, and then the one leaves and it just goes back and forth, but they fall in love, they get married and live happily ever after. Why? It was destiny. It was meant to happen. So we like destiny. We like destiny. I think even in our own lives, we like the sense that I'm living a life that's meant to be lived this way. The alternative to that is I'm living an out-of-control life. I'm living an accidental life. It feels accidental to me. It feels out of control to me. So anyway, we like destiny, but then we wig out with the word predestined. So we shouldn't, because I think the main difference, as far as I can tell, between something being destined and something being predestined, I guess one is the timing of it. Predestined is before. But also, destined is usually used in a secular sense. It's kind of this in the same context of fate. It just happens. It's meant to. Who meant it? We don't say. But with predestined, God is the subject of predestining. And it's interesting that this word in the Greek appears 6 times in the New Testament, and it's used exclusively of God's working. It's like a God verb, almost. Nobody else predestines. And of all people, if we know that God is the one that's driving this train, so to speak, driving this bus, we can rest assured that he's driving it to a good place, that he's doing it in love. In Christ, we're not afraid of him. We know his purposes are good. And that's really what Paul's trying to get across here, is that our adoption in Christ is fixed. It's not left to chance. It's not accidental. When you heard the gospel, when you believed, when you were saved, although it may not have been known to you then, and you may not think about it much now, in God's eyes, it's part of a big plan that goes back a long way. Another way of looking at this is sometimes you meet a family and they have multiple children, and there's child number one, and a year later child number two, a couple years later child number three, and 10 years later child number four. And we sometimes think in our minds, oh, I wonder if that child was a surprise. Yeah, surprise. They might even say this is our surprise child. Now, they don't mean they don't know how this child was conceived. What they mean is that they weren't expecting a child to be conceived at that juncture, not 10 years later. There are seldom surprise adoptions, very seldom. It can happen, but not too often. Adoptions happen with great intention, with great planning, over time. And that's really, again, if it helps, you can think about that when it says that he predestined us for adoption. God went to great lengths. He took great intention. Great planning went into your adoption in Christ. All right, so let's move on. So the motivation for God's adopting us in Christ is the love. The love of God the Father, and the cause of our adoption is the Father's predestining us for adoption as sons. And by the way, too, just a word about the word sons. So that doesn't mean that there's no place for women in God's family. That is not what's being communicated here. But the word sons is important because the sons were the legal heirs. And as we later down in this passage and other places in Scripture, you see that one result of adoption is like the judgment of adoption of our daughters said, we don't just become children of God, we become heirs. There's an inheritance. Another passage in Titus talks about heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's eternal life. There's an eternity with Christ that we inherit, and the Holy Spirit's involved in that as well. So, motivation, love, the cause, predestining, the means of our adoption is next. And we see that it's redemption by the Son. So he, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And in another letter, Paul gives a little more detail. So let me read this from Galatians. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that's really the same things taking place. We're being adopted. How? Through Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians, here to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So adoptions, as I mentioned before, they're costly. They cost a lot of money. I remember that we didn't know how we were going to pay for it, and we had a one-bedroom condominium at the time in Lexington, and it dawned on us one day, I wonder if we could make a profit on that. And lo and behold, we did, and that helped to pay for our first adoption. And incidentally, if you or anyone you know is considering adoption and they don't think they can pay for it, just start the process. God has a way of providing. But the point is this, when it comes to God's adopting us in Christ, it's no different. What is free to us cost God his only son. It cost God his only son. Jesus had to lay his life down, and the Father parted with his only son. So Paul's saying in verse 5 that God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ is shorthand. It's shorthand for saying he redeemed us by his blood. And we'll talk more about that next week. So the motivation, God's love, the cause, Father's predestination, the means, redemption by his blood, and the reason for our adoption is the will or the pleasure of the Father. And you see that at the end of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. And I know this, it may seem like I'm getting really nitpicky with all these little phrases. I hope not. I think what it is, though, is that passages like this are just loaded passages. And each word contains some really rich and deep concepts and truths about our Christian life. And so I hope to do them justice. But the reason for our adoption, the will or pleasure of the Father. And I love the way the New Living Translation puts verse 5. It says, God decided in advance, so there's how it renders predestination. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And here's how he, according to the purpose of his will, this is what he wanted to do. He just wanted to. And it gave him great pleasure. That's just a beautiful way of putting it, and a true way of putting it. The text does not say that we made him happy, okay? It just says God was happy. He was happy. It gave him great pleasure. Not that we were pleasurable or in a lovable state. We were wallowing in our sin. We stood condemned in his sight, but he is such a God that he wanted to adopt us. And if you say, why did he want to do that? It makes him happy. It just goes in a circle in the great love of God. This is a reminder of just when you talk about the attributes of God, this is a glorious aspect of God's character, that he is the only being in the universe that is completely free. He's the only one. He's not constrained by anything. In our case, we do have freedom that he grants or loans to us, but it's constrained freedom. We're constrained by time. We're constrained by weather. If you came this morning, you may have been constrained by runners crossing the street for the triathlon. We're constrained by health. We're constrained by finances. There's a lot that I might like to do, and I don't have the money to do it. And a myriad of circumstances constrain us that are beyond our control. But none of those constrain God. None of them. He's completely, completely free. The verse, Psalm 115, says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, whatever he pleases. Good for us, he wants to adopt us. So that's he's gracious and compassionate, and in the freedom that he has, he uses it for his glory and for our good. So the motivation, again, is God's love, the cause, predestination, the means, redemption, the reason he wants to, it makes him happy. And then the ultimate goal of our adoption is the praise of his glorious grace. That's in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And you're back to in Christ. And we see a pattern here and through the rest of this passage. We see it again and again. We see it in verses 5 and 6, then 7 through 9, 11 and 12, 13 and 14. And the pattern, one is that all the blessings we have are in Christ. That's part of it. It's according to the will or purpose of God. That's another part of the pattern. And it's to the praise of his glorious grace. He just circles back and back to this. the love, the choosing, the predestining, redemption in and by the Son. And in verse 13, the passage on adoption that we read earlier, the Holy Spirit is also involved. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts and allows us to cry, Abba, Father. So what does this exactly mean, that God does this? It makes him happy. He wants to do it to the praise of his glorious grace. What does that mean? And there's a phenomenon in sports these days that I don't remember when I was growing up. Especially, I like tennis. In tennis, people shake hands. It's pretty reserved unless you're John McEnroe. But nowadays, in many sports, you see literally flexing on the court, beating the chest, whatever, you know, yelling. It's very demonstrative. Used to be bodybuilders flex, but now everybody flexes. But what this is saying, I heard one pastor say that to the praise of his glorious grace means it's like God looking through the universe for ways to flex the muscles of his grace and show this is how gracious I am. And how does he do it? He saves sinners. He adopts sinners and makes us sons so that people look and they say, whoa, how did that happen? And God gets glory. His grace gets glory. That's the point of this. So this is a lot of points. I've broken the cardinal rule of preaching that says you have 3 points. There's 5 points this morning. But we get to the end, and so what? That's one thing I learned years ago. It's a good question to ask after you get to the end of a sermon. One of the greatest feelings in the world is belonging, I think. When you feel that you belong, you can do a lot of things. You can fly high, so to speak. Being included is a great feeling, one of the best feelings. One of the worst feelings in the world is being left out, or feeling like you don't belong, or like you're excluded. And adoption in Christ means that we're not left out. We're not left out of the divine family. It could have been Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just the Holy Trinity. There was perfect contentment. There is perfect contentment there. But in grace and mercy, we've been invited into that eternal fellowship. Adoption is so precious because it's a metaphor from our human experience. We can identify with it, and it reminds us that in Christ, we're not left out. We're not excluded. But rather, because of his great love, God, with great intention and planning, arranged our adoption beforehand as sons at the cost of his only son, because he wanted to. It made him happy. And it shows the world just how gracious God is. And I think I long for that in my life. I long for that in yours. I long for that in this church, that God has an opportunity to flex his muscles, that Germantown would see there's no other explanation for this, that change that happened. I remember one time in India, there was a man who had he had come to faith from a Muslim background, and after he came to faith, the imam came calling, maybe like a pastor would. I hadn't seen you in church lately, and he was, you haven't been doing namaz lately, you haven't seen you at the 5 times prayer. And no one taught this new believer to do this, but he shot right back and said, before, when I was living in sin, no one cared that I didn't come to prayer time. But now that I'm in Christ, you're upset. And to the praise of his glorious grace. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so you are. If you're in Christ, we really are adopted. One final picture, and we'll move to the Lord's table. As we were going through the adoption process and waiting for our daughters, there were some funny things that happened along the way as well. So Shannon was substitute teaching at the time. And, of course, we got the pictures, and we took those everywhere, and we showed them to everyone and told them we were adopted. And so she had probably done that with this kindergarten class one day, and she said something to the effect of, you know, we're adopting, and is anyone adopted? You know, and every hand went up, like the whole class was adopted. Of course, they weren't, but kids are that way. But on the basis of what we learn in this text and other texts, one day when Jesus returns and all are judged, and those names, those people whose names are found in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, are allowed to enter the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and those that are not in that book are cast into hell. If God were to ask, who all here is adopted? Every hand would go up, and it would be true. True because God in Christ predestined to adopt us through Christ. So as we come to the Lord's table today, and in reference to this passage today, as I mentioned before, our minds are drawn to the redemption in Christ, that he paid a great price for us to be adopted. So as we come and we take the bread and the juice, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that God paid a lot to adopt us into his family. And this passage is one that I'll read this as well. It's another, interestingly, this metaphor so deep. We not only become sons of God, we become brothers of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this. And it turns out that Jesus being our brother is part of the reason he put our flesh on and came down in the first place. Let me read this to you from Hebrews. Since therefore the children, so us, the adopted children, we share in flesh and blood, we have flesh and blood, Jesus himself, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. So he put on flesh and blood. And through death, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, this is kind of amazing, he had to be made like his brothers, us. He had to be made like his family in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, or to bear God's wrath in our place, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It's just amazing. He had to be made like his brothers. He had to, so he could die and his sacrifice could bear our sins so that we might be declared righteous in him. So if you're in Christ, if you have trusted in him to save you from your sins, we welcome you to partake of this meal together, where we remember this. We remember that God paid a great price, Jesus paid a great price to adopt us into our family. We remember, even with the elements representing the body and blood, that Jesus took on those things because we have flesh and blood. He took those and gave those because that's what it took. That's what it took to save us. That's us. So, servers, if you'd come on forward and we'll pray and distribute these elements. Father, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your predestining act that caused us to be adopted. Father, we thank you for the means of your Son, that you were willing to pay a great cost for our adoption. Father, we thank you that it gave you great pleasure, that you wanted to do it. We thank you for your great love. And we do pray, even as we, 1 Corinthians tells us that as often as we do this, we proclaim Christ's death. And Father, I just pray that this would be true, that our lives, our adoption in Christ, would bring you great glory, that this church would bring you great glory, that it would be to the praise of your glorious grace. And Father, we just ask this and thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for our sins. Amen.